We turn today to Romans 7. We have made it through the first six chapters of Romans. That was as we began last fall. We've been told through the power of the Holy Spirit in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that is powerful for salvation to all who believe. We've dealt with our sin and how there is no one who is without sin. We have discussed faith, that we're saved by grace through faith, even as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We've recently discussed the fact that, well, if we're saved by grace, do we therefore sin? And the answer twice has been no. No one who's been saved by grace, filled with the Holy Spirit, would go on sinning. That would be against our very nature now. And so now we turn to a more definitive exploration of just sin and its power and our victory over it through Christ. Today we're just going to look at the first six verses of Romans 7. This is God's word. Or do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father in heaven, I pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, and that we would behold wondrous things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm breaking rocks in the hot sun. I fought the law, and the law won. I fought the law, and the law won. This just came to me this morning, Jimmy. I needed money because I had none. I fought the law, and the law won. I fought the law, and the law won. That very record, my 45 by the Bobby Fuller 4, I learned that the law wins that day, that it had to have something to do with the record itself. But I remember my sister's probably three at this time. Maybe I'm six. Maybe she's two and I'm five. I can remember it like I hit her in the back. And the next thing I knew, my mother had that record. That record, I fought the law and it was broken. And I was crying. I had fought the law, and the law won. Eventually, that record was restored to me, but it was different. It didn't have that old Mustang, you know, records are so cool that even CDs for years have tried to make them look like records before records made the big comeback. But I fought the law, and the law won. Friends, if you fight the law, we're talking about in the typical way God made things, the law wins. And that's what this passage is telling us. But in Christ, we have been freed from the condemnation of the law and freed from its power. And so in talking about this today, we first have an earthly illustration and the principles of our relationship to the law. Now that's what the first three verses are here. It's an earthly illustration. Okay, and so I think before we get to the illustration, let's start with the first verse. I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Now in this passage and throughout the Romans 7, we're going to see three, or in this passage two, but there's also a third aspect of what we mean by the word law. Here we have the moral law, that is the law of God. I am speaking to those who know the law. That is the moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments. So it's okay to think Ten Commandments, even though we know that God's law is more than the Ten Commandments, but that's a summary of it. We even have a summary of that summary, you know, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we know we have the moral law. We also have the civil law, and that's what comes up when he's using this illustration of the married woman married to her husband. And so there's at least two ways. We'll have a third way as we next week when we consider the rest of the chapter. And so let's think about this idea of being under law. What it's talking about here, when it says, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to those who know the law, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." Let's deal with this for a moment before we get to the illustration. Under law means that we are still under the law as a condemning power, a power that tells us what to do and that we don't do it. And so we are broken by it. Or we end up breaking rocks in the hot sun on the chain gang because it has defeated us. That's what he is getting at. Not that we're not under its obligation. God expects every person who has ever lived and who ever will live, whether they acknowledge him or not, the moral law is binding on everyone. God expects everyone at all times to have no other gods before him, to not make an image, to not take his name in vain, and all the to not murder. We're always under obligation to the moral law. The problem is it defeating us? Does it have power over us? And so that's what he's getting at. Those for whom the law still has power over them. And he's going to get to the point here in the next passage of explaining this. But he says, look, the law is only binding on a person as long as he lives. Now, I'm going to go ahead and apply this and make us think about this before I get to the illustration. Let me just say that for us as believers, as most of us, perhaps all of us in this place would profess, what are some ways that we see we still are dealing with this law and its attempts to control us? And of course, we can see this for those who are outside of Christ, that this is their prevailing way of living. What does it mean? How do we live when we're under the law? Well, we have to boast about our achievements because we're insecure. We have to boast about our achievements because the law reveals our failure. Okay? And it might seem that by boasting of our achievements, we're proving that we're meeting some measure. But the fact is, we feel condemned because other parts of our life don't measure up. And so we have to boast about what we can boast about. So one of the marks of a person being under the law is always pointing out how well he is doing. When we feel that inclination, that we have to tell about how well we're doing. Another aspect of being under the law is we're critical of others. The scapegoat ploy. We're always looking at the failures of others, because ultimately that makes us feel better about ourselves. This is when we're still living under the law. And don't forget, it's the proud who most hate pride in others. Isn't that true? It's cheaters who are most sensitive to being cheated by their associates. When we're under the law, living under the law and its power, we're reluctant to admit our own failures. That's kind of the other side of the boasting. We just
if we admit our failures, then it shows that we're really not as good as we thought. And we just feel that weight of the law pushing us down. And then otherwise, we just suffer from, you know, defeat or depression or discouragement. Because it just doesn't work. Trying to live under the law, it just won't work. And even if you can do it for just a short time, it doesn't last long. And so he says, look, the beauty is that if you've died to that, it's no longer you're no longer obligated to it. And so then he uses this earthly illustration. And by the way, you know what? What I just said, we have it in one verse, Galatians 3:10. We know that everyone who is under the law is under a curse. Because curse is everyone who doesn't obey all the words of the law. That's the problem with it. If we fall short at any point, then we're condemned. And we all know that. And so he's not going to explain, but there's a way out of this. And so he uses marriage, and he focuses on a woman married to a man. And so he says, look, while they're married, she's bound to him. But verse 2, if her husband dies, she is then released from the law of marriage. That is, she's free to marry another without having committed adultery, because the till death do us part. So under the, you might say, the civil law of marriage, once one partner dies, that the living partner is free. All the obligations have been fulfilled now and is free to marry another. What he's stressing is that the law of marriage is not violated by the new relationship. We are freed from that. And so he's then going to want to apply that to his spiritual, to the spiritual nature of us dealing with God's law and our obligation to God's law. Now, again, some of you may have noticed this, others may not have. I'm just going to point out that there is confusion sometimes among commentators, because he kind of flips the, if you notice, it feels like he kind of flips the analogy a little bit, because he's talking about a woman's married to a man, he dies, she's now free to marry another. But then he says, you also have died to the law. So that might confuse us, say, well, hold on, she's alive, her husband died, you're saying that we died to the law. But really, I think it's a fairly simple explanation here that prior to being united to Christ, you might put it this way. We've already discussed Adam, that we sinned in Adam. There was the first Adam and the second Adam, which we've already studied in Romans. Jesus is the second Adam. Outside of Christ, we are, you might say, married to the first Adam. Again, our sinful nature prevails. That is our prevailing lifestyle, is that of sin, of being, we cannot do right. And even if we do right, we're ultimately doing it for ourselves. You know, we're not doing it for the glory of God if we do, you know, good things in this world. Because we're still, you might say, married to that nature. But in Christ, we've now died to that. But we're alive with Christ. We've already studied this again. We died with him in his death. We're raised with him in his resurrection. And so he says, likewise, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. That is to Jesus, the second Adam, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. All right, so here are some implications of this new relationship. So like the woman who has her first husband died, she has remarried a new husband, completely free to do that. So we have been united to Christ by faith, married to Christ. And that's actually the biblical metaphor. We're the bride of Christ, the whole church. Our old self is dead. Our relationship to the law as a condemning force is broken. Okay, we were formerly dead in our sins, still united to Adam, to the old self. We were under a curse, the curse of the law, the crushing domination of the law, you know, where it says, where really We're told what we ought to do, and we know deep down how we fail to do it. Unless perhaps, you know, the rich young ruler, he had kept the surface level of the law. But Jesus, if you remember that story, Jesus went into his heart and said, okay, I hear that you've kept this. Well, then I tell you what, sell everything you own and give the money to the poor and come follow me. And he realized that he really hadn't kept the law. He had an idol, his money. Well, we've died with Christ. Our old selves have been put to death. The curse of the law was taken by Jesus. And so we are resurrected to a new life. We have a new husband. We have a new relationship. And so through him, you may belong to another man, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. We have a new husband. Because of the way that he used this illustration, with the help of Jim Boyce, I chose the title for this sermon, Miss Sinner, Mrs. Christian. Y'all understand what that's saying, don't you? Outside of Christ, before we're married to him, we are all, if I may put it this way, Miss Sinner. But we've taken a new name. Behold, I put before you husband and wife, Mr. and Mrs. We are now Mrs. Christian. We've been married now to Christ, using that analogy, using that metaphor. We have a new name. We go by a new name now. The name of God. Or as I said a few weeks ago, talking about baptism, we have on a new jersey. We are wearing the jersey of Jesus' team. And we can wear it with a smile on our face, with confidence, with joy. I'm on a new team. I'm in a new relationship. One that's one of righteousness, of fruit. I'm like that tree now planted by streams of water that will bear good fruit. So we're going to have holiness in our life. You know, the very thing that the law wanted from us, that it was condemning us for, now in Christ we have the capacity to keep. See, this is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. We now can keep God's law. Prior to coming to Christ, before the Holy Spirit is abiding within you, you're unable to keep the law of Christ. I've mentioned before, there's common grace. God gives enough grace in this world that we are able to live together in a relative peace. But you can't glorify God until you have a new nature, until you have this new relationship. And so now we now seek after holiness, because we have a new status, a new identity. Our identity is in Jesus. Each of you here, your identity is not in what your friends think of you, not in what your boss thinks of you. I mean, I want you to, if you have a boss at work, do your best. But your identity is not in what your boss thinks of you. It's not even in what your husband or wife or your children or your parents think of you. Your identity is in Jesus. You have a new identity. You have access to God in prayer in this new relationship. You can go to Him freely. The relationship has been restored. There's no more alienation. He will provide for you. Our husband, the church's husband, our bridegroom, Jesus, He will provide for us. He is pleased to hear our prayers. He will care for us. He will protect us. No, there was a problem with that old relationship. Verse 5. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Again, we're talking about the spiritual transformation of this new relationship and some applications of it. Okay, I just spelled out some of the positive applications. Now, we're going to be reminded once more here of some of the old ways before we then close with another positive, but it says here, One of the ways that this law worked was that while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions are aroused by the law.
Okay, let's put it in a real simple way that we all can relate to. Everybody, I know you all can relate to this. You're walking, you walk past a wall or a door frame, wet paint. It says, do not touch. What do you want to do? Don't you? Okay, that's a simple, we might say silly, but don't we? Can we relate to that? Do not touch. How about an even, you're at an art museum, and you see the textures of those beautiful paintings, and you've seen the all over, do not touch. We might just want to blame the young people, but those of us older too, we really want to. We want to touch that texture of that paint, don't we? Okay, look, the law does that to us. That's how it is. It arouses our sinful passions. Those are simple, kind of funny illustrations, but we can, if you let it go deep, you understand the seriousness of the illustration there, that the law does this to us. Look, it's not that sign's fault that you touch that wet paint. When you come walking through the building and they look and see red on your finger there, it's not the sign's fault that said do not touch. Don't blame the sign. Okay? It's that the sinful nature, the passions are arisen. Now, Paul's going to get more into this next week. We're going to do the rest of the chapter next week. But just be aware, that's what he's saying here. But now we're released from that. That was at work in our members and ultimately bearing fruit for death. In its worst case, perhaps we sin all the way unto death. But thanks be to God, there's victory through Jesus Christ. And so finally, we have the new way of the Spirit. He closes this kind of introduction, you might say, to chapter 7 with a strong statement. We are released from the law. That is, released from its condemning power, released from its ability to make us just feel bad because we can't keep it and to hold us captive. We're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not according to the written code. We are free from the curse of the law. We have been born again. Unregenerate, that is, unborn again, man and woman and boy and girl cannot keep the law. But now, having been born again, we can. On a side note that I'm not going to go into, Martin Lloyd-Jones, 45 years ago, talked about the fact, this is why with young children, we don't want them being introduced, you know, we don't want... Well, as Solomon put it in the Song of Solomon, do not waken love before its time. It's right that we bring our children up in the Lord and that we protect them from the foolishness of this world, that they might grow in their faith. But we now live under the Spirit. We live under the Spirit. We now come to God through the Holy Spirit, through the way that's been made clear by Jesus. And friends, the way that this relationship now grows is our study of this book. This is the Word of God. It's 66 books, inspired, that is, God-breathed. This is God's Word. This is how we hear from Him, through reading it, through sharing it with one another, through studying it together in Sunday school and small groups, and through the preaching of the Word. We come to know Jesus. Our new relationship with Him will grow as we are conformed more and more to His image through our study and His writing of this Word upon our hearts. And so, as William Hendrickson summarized for us, just as a woman, by means of a death, that of her husband,
is released from her marriage bond and allowed to marry another man, so also by a death, the believer's death with Christ, God's children are released from indebtedness to the law, the latter's bill having been fully paid by Christ's voluntary and vicarious sacrifice. Believers have accordingly obtained liberty. This liberty is freedom from and freedom for. It is a freedom from the obligation to keep the law in order to be saved, and is therefore also a freedom from the curse which the law pronounces upon the disobedient. But at the same time, it's a freedom for, or with a view to, a freedom in order to render service to God in the newness of the Spirit and the oldness, not the oldness, of the letter. We're free to obey now out of the joy of the Lord. And so, Christians, rejoice that your wedded spiritual spouse has freed you from the curse and condemnation of sin. Remember, brothers and sisters, being freed from the curse and condemnation is not an encouragement to live lawlessly, but to live joyfully in obedience. And be thankful we do have God's law. We have the Ten Commandments to tell us what God wants of us. And if you're here today still condemned by the law, I would say, come to Jesus. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your law. It's good. It reveals who you are. It reveals your requirements for us. And Lord, praise your name. Jesus kept the law perfectly in our place. He took our sins and our curse upon him, and he gives us his righteousness. Praise be to God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.